This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them.
Amen. Well, our hearts are full already from what we have experienced and heard and been blessed by. I don't know about you, but I never get tired of hearing the same old story on Christmas, about Christmas. And I'm particularly drawn, I've always been drawn to the story of the shepherds. I can identify with them because they're simple. It's amazing that God sent his messengers, his angels, the heavenly host. How many that was, we don't know. But thousands upon thousands of angels filled the sky and gave this message to simple shepherds. They got a spectacular invitation to come to see the birth of Christ. And it filled the place where they were tending their flock with glory. I've always appreciated the powerful message of the angels that was met by simple obedience of the shepherds. Think about it. Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, did not come to worship the newborn babe. Herod, the king of Israel, did not come to worship the newborn king. The people of Israel did not come to worship the baby. All the nations of the world should have been there, but they also did not come to worship and to greet this one who came to save us. Daniel Darling writes this. He says, "Christmas is a powerful reminder that what is important in heaven is often unimportant on earth. While the world was sleeping, the Son of God made his entrance." And saints, the world is still sleeping. And sometimes the church. And the Son of Man who came as a baby, the Son of Man is going to return as a king. And will the world be sleeping then as it was at the first advent? Yes, the Bible tells us that. That most will not be ready. Well, let's look at these who were ready, who received this great news with joy themselves, by looking at three things. Let's talk about the simple shepherds and then their simple obedience and then a simple story that they told. First of all, first point, God loves simple folks. Years ago when I was in the musical Camelot, one of my favorite scenes in that musical was when King Arthur and Queen Guinevere sang that song, "What Do the Simple Folk Do?" Right? It was almost like Downton Abbey. They're thinking about the simple people. What do they do in their spare time? And one of the refrains was, "What do the simple folk do to help them escape when they're blue? The shepherd who is ailing, the milkmaid who is glum, the cobbler who is wailing from nailing his thumb." Well, He chose simple folks like shepherds, a carpenter and his betrothed, and people like us to be a part of this story. He chose a poor setting, a feeding trough, to be the place where this baby would first be laid down to rest. He chose the shepherds to be the first evangelists of the good news, the greatest news that has ever been heard on the earth. And he chose ragtag fishermen and simple, ordinary men to be his first disciples and entrusted, really, he went to heaven entrusting the message of the gospel with 11 men. One had betrayed him, and 11 men, he entrusted them to take the news, the greatest news ever, and to tell the world that good news. He chose the nation of Israel, an occupied people, one of the least, lowest countries on the earth. It wasn't even a country at that time. It was just an occupied people to be the ones who would give the Son of God a heritage and a race. He chose the simple of the earth to follow him. And that's exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1. We were there several months ago as we're working our way through 1 Corinthians. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Shepherds were not known for either being wise in that day or powerful. Maybe they have a little bit higher standard now, or higher respect among their peers or among the trades. But back in those days, they were not respected and they were not prominent in any way. God delights in taking ordinary people like you and like me who know and accept that they're ordinary and give them, as Ray Ortland described it, the insight of wisdom, the status of righteousness, the beauty of sanctification, and the freedom of redemption. It's all in grace. That's what we've been given. And that's what the shepherds were given back then. They were simple men with a difficult, sometimes boring, and look, let's don't forget, sometimes dangerous job, at least in that part of the world. They had to keep up with hard-headed sheep, making sure they were well-fed and watered, and we know that sheep are not the brightest of animals. That's why we're compared to them. They had to fend off predators, which in that country included wolves and bears and even lions. They also had to protect their flock from people, predators, men who would come and steal, rustle their sheep and steal them. That's why they were awake, at least some of them, because the job of a shepherd has always been to make a sacrifice in order to protect the most vulnerable around them. I think that's why the Lord chose David to be the first king of Israel, the first real king. Saul blew it. But David to be the king from whom Jesus would come, because David was a shepherd. He knew how to tend stubborn sheep, and he knew how to lead stubborn people. And I think that's why the New Testament compares church leaders, elders, to shepherds. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, shepherd to the elders. I say to you, shepherd the flock which is among you. Some of the last words we see Jesus speaking on the earth, he spoke to Peter when he told him. He said, "Do you love me, Peter?" Peter said three times, "Lord, you know I love you." And then Jesus each time said, "Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs." One of my favorite Christmas stories, and I've told you this before, but it's been a few years and my grandsons have never heard it, and I think they'll enjoy this. And so I'll tell you this story about a Christmas pageant that went wrong. We're going to have a Christmas pageant in a little while, right, Blake? But this one was a little bit longer. It was written about in the 60s in the Baptist Herald by a woman named Dina Donahue, because she was there. She saw the whole thing. It's called Trouble at the Inn. For many years now, whenever Christmas pageants are talked about in a certain little town in the Midwest, someone is sure to mention the name of Wallace Perling. Wally's performance in one annual production of the Nativity play has slipped in the realm of legend. But the old-timers who were in the audience that night never tire of recalling exactly what happened. See, Wally was 9 that year and in the 2nd grade, but Wally should have been in the 4th grade. Most people in town knew that he had difficulty in keeping up. He was big and clumsy, and he was slow in movement and in mind. Still, his class, all of whom were smaller than he, had trouble hiding their irritation whenever Wally would ask to play ball with them, or any game for that matter, which winning was important. Most often they'd find a way to keep him out, but Wally would hang around anyway, and not sulking, just hoping he would be included. He was always a helpful boy, a willing and smiling one, and natural protector to those who were weaker, the underdogs around him. Sometimes if the older boys chased the younger ones away, it would always be Wally who'd say, "Can't they stay? They're no bother." Wally fancied the idea of being a shepherd with a flute in the Christmas pageant that year, but the play's director, Miss Lombard, assigned him a more important role. After all, she reasoned the innkeeper did not have many lines, and Wally's size and his big voice would make his refusal of lodging to Joseph more forceful. And so it happened that the usual large partisan family audience gathered for the town's yearly extravaganza of beards and crowns and halos and a whole stage full of squeaky voices. No one on stage was caught up in the magic of the night more than Wallace Perling. They said later that he stood in the wings and watched the performance with such fascination that from time to time, Miss Lombard had to make sure that he didn't wander on stage before his cue. Well, then the time came when Joseph appeared slowly, tenderly guiding Mary to the door of the inn, and Joseph knocked hard on the wooden door set into the painted backdrop. And Wally, the innkeeper, was there waiting. "What do you want?" Wally said, swinging the door open with a brusque gesture. "We seek lodging. Seek it elsewhere." Wally looked straight ahead but spoke vigorously. "The inn is filled." "Sir, we have asked everywhere in vain. We have traveled far and are very weary." "There's no room in this inn for you." Wally looked properly stern. "Please, good innkeeper, this is my wife, Mary. She's heavy with child. She needs a place to rest. Surely you must have some small corner in your room for her. She's so tired." Now, for the first time, the innkeeper relaxed his stance and looked down at Mary. With that, there was a long pause, long enough to make the audience a bit tense with embarrassment. "No, be gone," the prompter in the wings whispered. "No," Wally repeated automatically. "Be gone." Joseph sadly placed his arm around Mary, and Mary laid her head upon her husband's shoulder, and the two of them started to move away. The innkeeper did not return inside the inn, however, as he was supposed to do. While he stood there in the doorway, watching the forlorn couple, his mouth was open, his brow creased with concern, his eyes filling unmistakably with tears. And suddenly, this Christmas pageant became different from all the others. "Don't go, Joseph," Wally called out. "Bring Mary back. She can have my room." Some people in town thought that the pageant had been ruined. Yet there were others, many, many others, who considered this the most Christmassy of all the Christmas pageants that had ever been. Well, Wally obeyed his heart, and the shepherds, of course, also simply obeyed. The angel said in verse 12, "This will be a sign to you. You will find," there was no command there, just an expectation, "you will find," right, "a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." The expectation was that the shepherds would do what the angel was talking about. They would go and see this. Well, the shepherd said after the multitude had praised God, they said in verse 15, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Let me just submit to you, God not only loves simple folks, God loves people who simply obey. And I loved what you said, Jason. Perfect word for today. Love. What did Jesus say? "You love me? You'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll follow me. If you love me, you'll feed my sheep. If you love me, you will obey me." Not because you have to, but because you want to. And that's what we see in the shepherds. They want to obey. Notice about their obedience. First, it was collective obedience. That's not a bad thing, is it? The shepherds obeyed together. It's a wonderful thing when you're around people like we are at Antioch every Sunday and during the week when we're together as well, when you're around people who want to obey the Lord, right? There's a positive power of peer pressure there that gives us hope and encouragement to obey the Lord. That's what Hebrews talks about. You know, can spend time together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but spend time together so that you might study one another to see how you may provoke one another, in a good way, to love and good works. And the shepherds provoked one another. They said, hey, what are we doing here? Leave the sheep, man, forget the sheep. Maybe somebody stayed with them. We don't know. They were faithful shepherds. But it was collective obedience. So they exhorted one another to obey the Lord. Let's do that for each other. Spending time with people who provoke you to obey the Lord, that's a good thing. I encourage that. And I hope that you will do that more and more. And be one of those who also provokes others. Second, it was immediate obedience. They said, let us go. And then they went with haste. They did not waste time. They hurried to obey God and see. That's the thing we just don't understand sometimes when we're young. Most of the time I hesitated to obey the Lord a lot more as a younger person because I didn't know what it meant. I was afraid of what I might find if I obeyed the Lord, or maybe what I might lose if I obeyed the Lord. And I think as we grow older, we realize, as we walked with the Lord for a while, we realize that whatever we find or whatever we lose is worth it to walk in obedience to the Lord. Not to say that we all do it perfectly the older we get. We don't. But we learn that obeying the Lord is a delight. There's delight and surprise waiting for those who make haste to obey God's command. And sometimes we make it harder on ourselves by delaying obedience. Third, it was grounded obedience. They said, let's go see this thing, what? Which the Lord has made known to us. These shepherds weren't wandering into Bethlehem on a whim or a hope or a prayer that maybe, just maybe, they would find something there that would be exciting. No, there was an assurance that what the angels had said to them, and let's face it, if an angel showed up at your workplace tomorrow morning, if you do work tomorrow, and told you to do something, there would be a certain gravitas, a certain assurance to your salvation, to that command that you'd been given. But it was grounded. They were going into the city, which, by the way, shepherds almost never went. They were looking for a baby in a feeding trough. That took faith. But at the same time, God had revealed it to them. Look, there are times for us to step out in faith when we're really not sure what God is telling us. We search the scriptures and we're not sure exactly which way to go. It could be this job or that job, and God just says to work and provide. He doesn't say you have to work that job or this job. And so we're just trying to figure it out. But look, a lot of times, most of the time, I think we know exactly what we're supposed to do. Right? It's been revealed to us clearly in God's Word. And so it's not a matter of trying to figure out, you know, is it God's will for me to spend time in prayer? Is it really God's will for me to know the Bible? Is it really God's will for me to be a part of a local church and fellowship with people and love them and serve alongside of them? No, those things are clear in Scripture. The main things are the plain things, as Alistair Begg likes to say, and the plain things are the main things. And the plain things are very clear. We obey those. And that was a plain thing. The shepherds had seen a miracle happen, right? A marquee like no marquee you've ever seen, saying, this is what you will find if you go into Bethlehem. They understood exactly what God was telling them to do, and they simply obeyed. And finally, fourth, it was rewarded obedience. It was rewarded. They went with haste, verse 16, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, exactly the way it had been described to them. They found it to be true. God will always reward obedience. And yes, sometimes His reward for your obedience will mean a sacrifice. It will mean a suffering. God calls all of us into relationship with Him. All who desire to follow, to love the Lord Jesus, will suffer persecution, Paul wrote. And Jesus said to His own disciples, He said, if the world hates you, remember, they hated me first. Understand that's part of it. But look, don't be discouraged. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you alone. I will send the Spirit, the Helper, and He will comfort you, and He will guide you, and He will strengthen you, and He will give you grace to face those trials and go through those times of suffering. But remember, saints, the reward of obedience, we will see some of it here, but most of it we will see there. The reward of obedience, this is short-term pain, this life. long-term gain. And sadly, many in the world, most in the world, live for short-term pleasure and will suffer long-term separation from God. Reward for obedience is clear here and for us. Finally, the shepherds gave God glory. Not only were they the first to hold the Lamb of God, these rough-hewn men who knew a little something about taking care of lambs, but they were the first to tell the greatest news the world has ever heard. They didn't get sidetracked by the angels. Imagine, you know, if an angel shows up at your house tomorrow, you're going to want to stick around for a while to see if that angel will come back. Well, they didn't do that. They didn't stay on that mountaintop or that hillside with their sheep talking about, wow, it was amazing. Let's just stay here. Maybe the angel will come back. Maybe tomorrow the angel will. No, they didn't get sidetracked by miracles or by pursuing signs and wonders. They got the sign. They went to find the one to whom the sign pointed. Saints, don't get sidetracked by the peripheral that points to the real, the thing that matters most. Who is it? It's Jesus. And our relationship with Jesus matters more than any sign or wonder. They were the first to tell the news. Not only did they settle for just seeing and meeting Jesus, the Messiah, they told the story. Verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. To whom? To Mary and Joseph. Now, were there others there at the manger scene? We don't know. Maybe there were, but there's no indication in the scriptures that anybody was there except Jesus and his parents, Joseph and Mary. And the shepherds told them, you won't believe this, but we were told about you. We were told there would be a baby in a manger. And that on this day in the city of David, the Savior is born. This is the Savior. And these shepherds were not simpletons to the point that they didn't know the prophecies. These were Jewish men who understood that for 700 years, Isaiah, 700 years early, had prophesied that the Messiah would come. Emmanuel, God with us. He would come. He would be with us. And they're telling Joseph and Mary what they already knew. But they were telling, you know, isn't that what we do with one another? You know, we both see the same movie and then we just recant. Well, you know, remember this scene? Yeah, I saw the movie. Yeah, but remember when he did this? And that's what they're doing. They're saying, let me tell you what we heard about this baby. They believed it. And they believed in him, and that changed the direction of their lives forever. These shepherds were never the same. Their lives were never the same. Notice the result. All who heard it wondered, marveled, which provoked me to ask the question, why do so few marvel at this good news today? You know, I'll be honest, I've told the story many times of what I know God has done in my life and in the life of his people down through the years. But I can't say that all those who have heard me tell that story have marveled. In fact, I can't even say that most of those who've heard that story have marveled when I told it. I told somebody recently, I said, you know, I used to send the sermon manuscripts to these pastors in Africa because they wanted to get my sermon manuscripts. And I remember getting emails from some of them. This happened more than one time. Brother, I wanted you to know that I preached this message I received from you, and 17 people came to know Jesus as Savior. I'm going, nobody came to know Jesus when I preached that message. Look, here's the question. Is it because the story is not as powerful for us as it was for the shepherds? Everybody said, no, the story is still amazing. The grace of God is still incredible. Amazing grace. Is it because the world is different now? It's hard-bitten and it's calloused and it's not open to the things of God? Look, there wasn't a more hard-bitten world than there was back then. Yes, sin is sin and sin is increasing, and yet at that time, this was a nation occupied by the Romans, and if you've read about some of the things that were taking place in the world at that time, you know that this was not lollipops and butterflies in Israel. This was not a kindergarten time where everybody's sitting around reading bedtime stories. No, this was a wicked empire. So it's not that. It's not the story, and it's not the place where these people were living. So what's the problem? Maybe sometimes it's the storyteller. Maybe sometimes we speak in a monotone about the things of Christ when we should be shouting from the rooftops. Maybe sometimes we tell it as if we don't really believe it. I remember one famous actor went to hear it was a pastor who went to hear this famous actor recite something from the stage. And he went to him afterwards. He said, "I don't understand why you have such power to speak, and I can't do that." And the actor says, "I've been to your church. I think the reason is because I'm speaking fiction as if I really believe it. And you're speaking truth as if you don't." There it is. Maybe the way we tell the story, maybe our own life, the testimony of how we live the story, doesn't match up to the power of the story. But it can, saints. My encouragement to all of us is that we come back to the story. We find the awe in it again. We find the glory of God back in the story and believe it again, and then tell it as if we really do believe it. Think about this. The shepherds were simple people. They were not powerful. They had never been to a seminar on sharing faith in a hard world ever. Never did it. Not one seminar, not one book had they read about sharing the message of the gospel. They'd never been in a church like this. I know, because churches didn't exist like this at that time. The Spirit had not come yet on the day of Pentecost. This was the very beginning. They had been changed, though, just like we have. And so they simply went out and they told the story. And people marveled. And I love the way this passage ends. The shepherds return. Where do they return? They go to seminary. You know, they quit their job, their day job, and say, I gotta, you know, preach the gospel around. No, they were shepherds. They went back to being shepherds. You're a dentist, you go back to being a dentist. You're a salesperson or an accountant or a teacher or an IT guy. Whatever your job is, you don't have to change. You don't have to get into vocational ministry. You simply do what God's called you to do, but you do it with a new song. You do it with a new heart. It says they returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. That's my prayer for me and for you this Christmas, this week, when we gather around the table on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve, or whenever you gather with your family and friends, and some of whom don't know the Lord, and maybe they've never heard or seen the glory of God as it could be described through you. And maybe this Christmas we'll be like Wally. We'll just have a new heart for the things of God, and people will see that. Let's pray that that would happen. And God's in control. He'll save whom he saves. We can trust him with that. But he uses simple people like shepherds to tell the good news. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the good news of great joy that was proclaimed on that hillside. And Lord, we stand in amazement and awe of what you have done. Leaving Christ, you left glory, took off the robes of glory that you had on, and you took on the flesh of a human baby and lived in a difficult world, in a place filled with people who hated everything you stood for. And yet you did that because you loved this world, and you came to seek and to save those who were lost. I pray for those who are still lost in this place today, Lord God, that you who are still seeking and saving would seek and save that one. That today he or she might receive you for the first time with gladness and joy in their hearts and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess you before men and be saved. And that their song would change. And Lord, for the rest of us who know you, that our songs would change from this place today, Lord, that we would go out with greater joy and a greater determination to lift up our voices, not to speak in a monotone about the greatest news that's ever been given to the world, but to shout it from the rooftops. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.